Great to see you today on Daylight Savings Time Sunday. You know, it was on Daylight Savings Sunday in 2010 that I met my wife, Stacy. And she was a guest singer at the church that I was serving at that time. I was the worship pastor. And I was just really glad I got out of bed that morning, got to church. So glad you're here as well. Let's take our Bibles and open to Titus chapter 3. We've been in study on the book of Titus. And we've come to chapter 3. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2. Today we're going to pick it up at verse 3. You know, it looks like we're going to be getting some more snow today, and that's kind of par for the course for us this time of year in northwest Iowa. So I imagine some of you are not too thrilled about that. Others of you probably are really pumped. I'm thinking about the snowmobilers, the snowboarders, and the skiers. So great to enjoy it if you're that type of person into that hobby. Well, there's plenty of snow on the ground on Monday, January 9th of this year, when two such snow enthusiasts from Durango, Colorado, decided to do some backcountry skiing in the Deer Creek area on Cold Bank Pass in San Juan County, Colorado. Unfortunately, that morning, they hadn't checked the local avalanche report. San Juan County was under a winter storm warning. The Colorado Department of Transportation had closed Red Mountain Pass due to avalanche risk. As the skiers exited the creek to return to the road, they realized they weren't in the right place, but they tried making it down the slope anyway, to U.S. Highway 550, and that's when the avalanche triggered. It left one skier alone, but it took the other skier over a 25-foot cliff, through the air, landed him onto the highway, and buried him under 4 feet of snow. The story was reported by local news and picked up also by CNN. You may have seen it at the time. Well, that was the scene on that day, when the search and rescue mission began. Today in our text, we're going to be looking at a search and rescue mission, a spiritual search and rescue mission. And we're going to see a truly great Savior. So let's take a look now at Titus chapter 3. And I'd like to read verses 3 through 7 today. We'll be focusing primarily on verses 3 through 5 today. But to get the full picture and the complete thought, I'd like to read those verses, so follow along with me, beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. These verses paint a very vivid and compelling portrait of a rescue scene, of those who are rescued, and of the rescuer himself, our great God and Savior. And just like any great painting or portrait that we get to look at, there's the big picture and there's the details. We kind of step back and take a look at the big picture. Then we get up real close and get right down in there and see those details that make up that big picture and contribute to it and bring it depth. So we want to do that today, and our big picture is very simple. It's the first three words of verse 5. He saved us. He, God, saved us. We'll see it again and again as we study this passage. It's the central message, not only of this passage, but of the gospel message, which has saved us as Christians. We cannot be understood apart from a consequential, transformational, saving act of God in our lives. And we truly can't understand ourselves either, or our new identity apart from the saving act of God. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, the big picture. It's the saving work of God. And as we look, we're going to put our eyes on Jesus, our great Savior. But then there are those details that make it so rich and so powerful for us. We'll look at the first two today. The first one will be in verses 3 and 4, and the second in verse 5. And then next week, I'll be back to take a look with you at the remaining two details in the rest of this passage. Well, let's look at detail number one. We'll put it on the screen. You may want to take notes in your bulletin insert as well, but here it is. God saved us. At what time? When his goodness and loving kindness appeared. When his goodness and loving kindness appeared. We'll see this in verses 3 and 4, but especially in verse 4, where it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." This is answering the question, when? When did this happen? When did this take place? You know, every significant event in our lives happens at a specific time. We're in time and space. We're moving through history. Your birth happened on your birth date. You celebrate it every year on your birthday as you look back. Those who love you gather around and celebrate that birthday. You know, it's the same with our spiritual birth. It happened at a specific time. You know, as Christians, we don't evolve into being Christians. Yes, there's a process leading up to that moment, but when that time comes and the grace of God appears to us and we are ready to say yes, God does a work at that point in time and we cross over from darkness into light at that moment. So God appears to us at a specific time. There's really two key meanings of this word appeared as to when that happened, and I want to share them very simply with you. The first is in the appearing of Jesus Christ on this earth. Happened roughly 2,000 years ago. The Son of God stepped out of heaven, took on human flesh, was born as a baby on Christmas Day, and he grew and lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross for us and died a criminal's death in our place, and then was raised again to life for our victory and freedom. And all of that happened, and as it was happening, God's goodness and loving kindness toward us was revealed to us. It was appearing to us. Us, the human race, in time and history, the people who were there at that time saw it with their physical eyes. We look back with our spiritual eyes and see what happened. So God appeared to us then, to all of humanity then, when Jesus came. But then he also appeared to you, if you are a Christian, at a specific time in your life. You weren't there, I wasn't there, at around AD 30 when Jesus was on that cross. You weren't there at the foot of the cross to see him breathe his last for you. But you saw that when the message of the cross came to you through a messenger, through his word, through the preaching of the gospel, the good news. Yes, that is when God's goodness and loving kindness appeared to you in your life. And God applied the salvation work that he was doing at the cross to your life as you believed and simply received that gift. So it's a two-part meaning. God appeared at the cross and in the gospel. Both of those are very important. But someone might say, why did you need to be saved? You know, what did you need to be saved from? And that's a really good question. If someone ever asked you that, well, why are you trying to encourage me to be saved? What do I need to be saved from? Why did you need to be saved? Just say, that's a great question. And you have a wonderful answer because you know why you needed to be saved. The same reason why I needed to be saved. We find that in verse 3. Let's read it together. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Not a very pretty picture there. But what that does is that describes every person prior to coming to Christ, in general terms, all of us are sinners, and all of us have fallen away from God. And some of those sins characterize our lives. And the Apostle Paul is bringing them all together here and saying that we also were once this. And this is what we needed to be saved from. Let's take a closer look at those words. There are seven words or phrases in verse 3 to describe the evil and the sin that characterized and ensnared our lives. And those three words or phrases are in contrast to seven words or phrases in verses 1 and 2 of this very chapter that Pastor Renato shared with us last week, which form the basis of those reminders of good things that we're to be doing. And here, it's reminding us of what we were. And there's a logic to this. There's a flow to these words. Foolishness. Making poor decisions, making bad choices, and then disobedient, not just foolish choices or bad choices, but choices that are in direct defiance of the law that we know to be true, direct rebellion against God and His law. And when you do that, you're led astray, you're open, you're vulnerable to temptation, to deceptions in your life. You step away from the protection of God, and so led astray, deceived, tempted. And as you, by your own choices, give in to those deceptions and temptations, you become then slaves to various passions and pleasures. And now the choices you made have led you to a place where you are trapped, whether it's an addiction or a type of sin that has a hold on your life, that's illustrating the spiritual bondage that you're in, and you cannot do anything to get out of it yourself. And as we come to that place, separated from God, isolated in sin and addiction, we're then separated and cut off from others in our lives who we love. Relationships are severed, and that's what comes next in verse 3. Malice, wishing evil on others, envy, wanting their good for ourselves, hated by others, despised, and hating one another, harboring that animosity in our hearts that comes with sin. And what a horrible, horrible situation. Unable to save ourselves from that. That is why you needed to be saved, why I needed to be saved, why every person needs the saving grace of God. We look around the world, we see the problems in our world. They continue generation after generation after generation. And there's no solution except to be saved from all of this by someone else who is truly good. And that is God. And when His goodness and loving kindness appears to a person, that is the only way they can experience salvation. When God, who is perfect in goodness, totally holy, pure, filled with truth and wisdom, faithful, loving, self-giving, generous, just, merciful, compassionate, all-powerful, all-knowing, present everywhere, creator of everything, sustainer of everything, ruler of everything, this amazing God saw you in your need, and He came to your rescue. He came to save you. Back on U.S. Highway 550, the skier who had not been buried by the avalanche began the search for his friend. He hurried down the slope and actually had to jump off of a 15-foot cliff himself to get down to the road level. After searching with his beacon, he found where his friend was buried and began digging. A passerby joined him, and the two digged on. And then something truly remarkable happened. Michael Barney, an avalanche expert and a board member at the Silverton Avalanche School, happened to be driving back from Durango with his wife, Sally. They were in the first vehicle blocked by the slide across the road. As reported in the Silverton Standard local newspaper, Michael Barney, quote, realized that an avalanche companion rescue was underway, jumped out of his vehicle, assessed the hazard, grabbed his rescue equipment, and aided in the rescue. There couldn't have been a more ideal person to come along at just the right moment who knew exactly what to do. Couldn't have picked anybody else in all the world who was more ideal for that moment. And that's exactly what happened for us. There was somebody who came. It was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There was not another person who could have ever been as perfect to send for the rescue. Fully God, totally perfect, totally sinless, totally divine, fully man. He understood your plight in human flesh, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, but he understood. He had compassion and love for you. He knew exactly what it felt like to live here. And this is the person who just happened to come along? No. God sent Jesus for you. Jesus said his mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he said that, he was thinking about you and me and all of us, because Jesus came to save every person in the world. He came after us. Well, we got to remember that, you know, as we're walking through our life as believers. Don't forget that you are not forgotten. Or to put it another way, remember that God remembered you. If you're a Christian, you'll never have to live another day, another moment of your life with that feeling of separation from God that you just can't put your finger on, but it's there. You won't ever have to live with that feeling of isolation, of feeling forgotten, of left behind, not seen by God. Never again, never again. He's with you forever. If you're not a Christian yet, that is what is waiting for you. And even today, you can reach out and simply receive that kind of love, that kind of fellowship, that kind of gift, salvation from God. Yes. Well, let's take a look as our passage continues to walk us through. We'll take a look at another one of those astounding details. We'll find this one in verse 5, and it's this: God saved us on what grounds? That's according to his own mercy. On what grounds did he save us? On what basis did he save us? He saved us because of his own mercy, according to his own mercy. Well, notice in our text in verse 5, before we get to that truth, there is an emphatic negative. It says he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And so this is very important for us to grasp at the outset. You know, it's kind of built into us as humans. We have this innate desire to earn the things that we have. And you know, in a way, that's a very, very good thing. It's very important that all of us are responsible for ourselves, that we're pursuing financial responsibility, financial independence, that we work hard at an honest living. We provide for ourselves and for our families and are able to be generous to others around us and to God's work in the world. Very important. Pursue that with vigor. But don't get that mixed up with the saving grace of God. And we often do that. So here is a reminder for us. It's not because of our works. Because remember, verse 3 is our works. This is what we bring to the equation. Verse 3. Pretty bad. Not good. And even when we did some good things over here, all of it was tainted in some way by our sin nature. You think about something you do for someone good in the flesh. Well, before you do it, there might be a little ingredient of selfish ambition there, selfish motivation. What am I going to get out of this? Calculation. After you do it, just that little bit of pride. People said that was good. Yeah. Or if none of those things happen, how about while you're doing a good deed on someone's behalf? We stumble, we make mistakes, we're not perfect, nobody executes perfectly. We're tainted by sin. We can't be perfect. And so we don't bring something good to the equation. It's not based on our works, which the Bible actually calls filthy rags. Our righteousness was as filthy rags in God's sight. All of it. So what does God bring to the equation? Himself. His own mercy. It was according to his own mercy that he saved us. We're like that skier. We can only be rescued by another. We're there. We're buried under 4 feet of snow in that fetal position, totally unable to rescue ourselves. We need someone to come along and save us. It's got to be based on what that Savior, that rescuer, can do. It can't be based on anything that we bring to the table. We're spiritually dead, the Bible says, in our transgressions and sins. We need to be made spiritually alive by someone who is, and that's God. So God's standard of holiness is perfection. And thankfully, he didn't base his saving plans on our efforts. Well, there's another problem that we encounter here, and you know, the first step is for the rescuers to find the person who's been trapped. And that was the case in our true story of the skier. The rescuers had first to locate where he was. That was a big enough task to begin with, just to find where could he be under all of that crushing load of snow. Well, they found him, first step. But when they got there, their work was just beginning. They had to dig him out of there, and time was of the essence because oxygen was escaping. It's the same way with the Lord. When Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost, he came and he found us as we were. And when God comes to us in his perfection, you know, he, apart from the mediator, Jesus Christ, he cannot draw near. God is perfect, God is holy, God is good. He cannot have fellowship with that which is darkness and sin. And so he could not fully relate with us. There was a separation there. And so Jesus was that mediator. And from our perspective, think of this from our perspective. So we're trapped in sin. We know we've broken God's law at this point. We know we're deserving of punishment. And now, God, the righteous judge, is coming to us. That's like when you're speeding on the road and you see a policeman coming. And all of a sudden, you're not feeling that excited to see that policeman. We love our policemen. We love to see them when they're in uniform at the pancake breakfast in line with us getting pancakes. And we're proud of them and are so honored and grateful that they're out there. But we just really don't want to see them when we've been speeding. The equivalent of that, as far as our sin against God, is that we were going through a school zone at 95 miles an hour with children present. I mean, there's just no way we're going to get anything but punished for what we did. Clear cut. And so when God comes to you in that posture that you're in of sin and rebellion against him, you know, Adam and Eve, when God came and found them in the garden, they hid. They ran and hid because sin brings shame. Sin brings guilt. Sin leads you to hide for fear of punishment and judgment. And so there's a moment of suspense. There's a moment of drama when God comes to a sinner. That sinner has every right to wonder, what is about to happen to me? Because I am deserving of punishment. And according to God's standard, that punishment is death. You would have every right to be afraid. And yet God, when he comes with mercy. He comes with compassion. He comes with love. He comes to pull you out of that, to save you from that. Yes. And that's exactly what's going on. And how does he do that? We see that word mercy, and we understand that word mercy to get a little bit of a fuller meaning as we continue to move forward here. Let's jump down to verse 7 and just borrow a phrase. It's being justified by his grace. That's exactly what's going on. When we're saved according to his mercy, we are justified by his grace. Pastor Caleb a few weeks back told us, grace is unmerited divine favor. God's favor for us, and it's undeserved. It's unmerited. We didn't earn it. We didn't work to get it. God's grace, his unmerited divine favor. We are justified by that grace. And the word justified in our English language, we oftentimes will use that in the context of decision making. And sometimes it's in the context of making a dumb decision. And we try to justify it to somebody who's close to us. When you're young, you might try to justify something to your parents and try to get them to let you do it. When you get older, maybe you're justifying it to a spouse or a friend or a boss or someone else. But we do that. But it's not just stupid decisions that we try to justify in that sense of the word. There's also a very good sense of justifying wise, smart decisions. One of the things that I do, I mentioned a couple weeks ago when I shared my faith story that I'm developing a new ministry focused more evangelistically in its orientation. And as I do that, I'm doing that bivocationally. So concurrently with working a job, and I'm a consultant for Sioux City-based office systems company. And what I do is I help businesses leverage technology to advance their mission and cut costs in the process. And one of the things that we do, I mention that because we will often sit down together and do a cost justification. They're making a decision about whether to invest in some technology, and they want to know, is this a smart move? Will this pay off in the long run? And it's very clear in black and white. The numbers tell the story. If there's a win, we move forward. If not, we don't. So we use that word justification with regard to decisions. And that's true, too, in this situation, but there's also a different layer to that word from a biblical perspective. And here's the simple definition I'm sure you have heard. It's to be declared righteous in God's sight. To be declared righteous in God's sight. God is making a decision about you when you stand before him as a sinner, as one who has broken God's law, and he is making a declaration that you are righteous before him. Well, how can he do that? And this is what's so profound. Because God is a righteous judge. God is a just judge. He's not letting people go free and roam around and doing all kinds of damage and continue to commit crimes and so forth. He's a just judge. He metes out the proper punishment for each offense. And we can be thankful for that. But because he's just, somebody has to pay that price. Somebody has to pay that penalty. If he's saying that you're righteous and you don't have to pay the penalty, then somebody else is going to have to pay it for you. And that's exactly what happened. God sent his son Jesus. And Jesus is the judge. At the end, we will stand before Jesus. Jesus is the judge. And the picture that we often go to is out of the courtroom scene, and there's just none better to describe what happened here in our lives. Jesus, the judge. We're standing before him totally guilty, deserving of punishment and death. He himself steps down off of his bench, and he pays that price with his own life, with his own blood. We've sung about it today. This is at the center of our lives. He laid down his life for us. And that's how that price was paid. The The punishment that we deserved fell upon him, that his righteousness might be given to us and that we would be declared righteous by God. When he died on that cross, God the Father was recognizing that the penalty of death had been paid in full. And now, every person who receives that gift can be saved and receive eternal life. If you have been saved, it's because you, through the eyes of faith, as the Holy Spirit worked in your life, saw that Jesus did that for you, and you said, "Yes, thank you, God. I received that gift. I received that gift. Thank you." Yes. Well, in our daily lives, as we live in light of this as Christians, and if we look back on what happened and the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus paid for us as he laid down his life, he came to rescue us. And when he got to the scene, what was required was that he would die in our place, and he did that, and then rose again. All of that is going to stay in our minds. And how do we live in light of that reality? Well, there's no better example than a sermon that I heard many years ago by Stuart Briscoe, who was my pastor for a time in the Milwaukee area where I grew up. Stuart Briscoe preached a sermon in which he said, before you come to Christ, before you receive that gift of salvation, your life is characterized by the word please. You're just hoping that what you do is going to be good enough. You're going through life, and if you're a religious person but not a saved person, you're doing a lot of good works, hoping that each of those good works will get you closer, and that God will accept what you're doing, and that your good works will outweigh the bad, and everything that you're doing has that spirit of please. Please accept my works, Lord. Please forgive me. Please help me. Please have mercy on me. Oh, please, I did that again. Please. Please help me. Please. And then when you get saved, there's a new word that takes the place of please, and it's the word thank you. Your life becomes one long thank you. Amen. And everything you do is just in light of his love. Do you know that you can do nothing to earn your salvation, and all you can do in response to what Jesus did for you is to say thank you? By receiving that gift, by receiving what he did into your life, by giving him your life, you're just saying thank you. And that's what you're going to do for the rest of your days. And if that doesn't seem enough, just know all he wanted in the first place was you. And that's what he got. He got you, and he loves you, and you get to just love him and say thank you with every day of your life. And if you haven't received that free gift yet, that's what awaits you, that kind of peace, that kind of assurance, that kind of freedom, that kind of weight being taken off of your shoulders. You're not striving anymore to find the answer or to be good enough. You're good enough in God's sight because of what Jesus did for you. That's what's available, and it's available now. But truly, it is a limited time offer, and I'm not talking about the limited time offers that you see on, kind of as seen on TV, where you have something that might be helpful for a little while, but then you need to go buy another product. I might need to buy another microphone. Steve, just kidding. It's very, very temporary. You got to buy something else. Limited time, high pressure. Buy something else. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about life and death. Very serious here. Limited time. This amazing offer of salvation is available for us. Our skier had been buried for about 15 minutes. When avalanche expert Michael Burney arrived at the scene. Now, when a person is buried in an avalanche, you have about 15 minutes until you start losing oxygen, until you start suffocating. And so that's exactly what kind of narrow window of time those rescuers were looking at. Thankfully, that skier was wearing a product called an avalong. And an avalong is worn like a harness or a pack, and it allows the victim to breathe fresh air directly from the snowpack. And if you're wearing an avalong, when you're buried in an avalanche, you have up to 58 minutes to breathe. Okay? That could buy you just enough time for those rescuers to find you. Thankfully, our skier was wearing one, and once the rescuers had dug down and reached the skier's helmet, Mike Barney used his hands to clear around the skier's face and airway, and Mike asked him if he could breathe, and he said, yes. Huh, what a relief to hear those words. Well, by the 20-minute mark, they'd gotten him out, and according to Barney, quote, he was amazingly not injured and not even that cold, end quote. Wow. Skier's life was saved. He actually just walked away from the scene. He's remained unnamed. He didn't want to worry his family at the time that this was reported. But what a miracle. I just want you to know that each of us, before we come to the Lord Jesus, we're wearing an avalong, okay? We're breathing God's air on this earth. He's given us that grace. He's given us the freedom, the ability to walk and to live our lives on this earth. Even as we're rejecting him, we don't want to have anything to do with him. We're still here. But, you know, we only have a certain amount of time. And let's say we all live to 101 years old. Well, that's not a lot of time in light of eternity. That's kind of like the equivalent of 58 minutes. So we've got that opportunity to breathe that oxygen. But the time is going to come. All of us are going to stop breathing. We are going to die. That's just a reality of our lives. And the question is this: do you know what comes next? Will you live on? What's going to happen? The Christian knows in total humility, by the grace of God, that gift of salvation is a gift of eternal life. Amen. When we die, we will be taken immediately into the presence of the Lord, where we will be for all of eternity, and heaven is going to be even better than earth. And that is the promise that God makes to us. And that's the promise that you have before you today. If you haven't yet received that gift, do so now. We don't know how much time God in his grace has given to each of us. You can receive it in the words of a simple prayer, and I just invite you to pray along with me in your heart if you would like to at this time. Let's all bow in prayer. If you'd like to receive this gift of salvation today, just pray these words in your heart after me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. And for all of us, Father, help us never, ever to forget the miracle of our salvation. Lord, that it was totally based on your mercy. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves, but you did it. You did what we couldn't. Thank you for your love for us. And let that fresh reminder of our own salvation rekindle in us a passion for simply sharing with others the same offer that you have for them, that you extended to us. We're all the same in your sight, loved by you. You came to save us. Thank you for that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.